Very pleasant. Good evening. Good to have this good number present for the first evening of our the VBS here, and I'm grateful to be a part of this good effort and hope that we can all profit together as we study the subject that's been chosen by the elders of this good church to for us to consider, and that, of course, is the courage in reference to a man by the name of David. You know, in looking at the various lessons that we're considering, one of the challenges as a teacher is to determine exactly where would be the best place to focus in these individuals' lives. Would it be good, for example, to just try to cover all points of their life, or would it be good to just maybe center on certain portions of their life? And so if you attend throughout the week, you're going to find that we're going to be doing that dependent upon exactly what Bible character that we are considering. For example, tonight we are specifically going to be centering around a story that is very familiar unto all of us when it comes to talking about a young lad by the name of David. And that, of course, is a story of David when he approached the great giant of Gath, Goliath. And that will be the center of our consideration tonight. I think it is imperative that in our study that we keep in mind what Romans 15 teaches us. And that tells us that those things that were written aforetime, in verse 4, were written for our learning. And so we need to, and I'm going to make every effort throughout this week to make applications of what we learn from these examples. That can help us today as New Testament servants, as New Testament people of God. And I tell you what, there's just a myriad of them when it comes to talking about or looking at David. The story of David and Goliath is perhaps one of the most familiar and perhaps one of the stories that our children enjoy hearing about the most. At one point, even Hollywood was interested in it. They made a movie out of it. And of course, they had to embellish, you know, through in order to make it in their terms or in their approaches more attractive to the public, you know, so people would want to watch it and listen to it. But the story within itself ought to demand our attention. And in fact, God is the one who preserved that record in His divine revelation to us, not for the purpose of entertaining us or thrilling us, but for the purpose to teach us some valuable lessons from what this young boy did, being very courageous to go before one that others weren't so courageous to approach. And we'll talk about that toward the end of the lesson. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I offer to you that we're even going to see in this study that some people have a hesitancy to recognize that there may very well be some humor in the Bible. And there is some humor in this story. And we'll bring that out just a little later on in our study as well. Now, obviously, when we mention that humor, it's humor from the standpoint as well that we realize that there is a serious lesson to be learned. But to look at it from the natural way, we think, you know, that's kind of funny when you think about it. And so we'll point that out in a very, very short moment. Well, let's quickly get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we find this story unfolding that creates the occasion whereby that someone from God's people needs to confront or respond to the plea or the cry on the part of this giant. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah, and in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array." In other words, the battle was set in order. Why was it set in order? Because you had the Philistines on one side. If you kind of get a picture, it's like this. You got the valley of Elah here, and then it ascends up. Well, here's the Israelites over here.
here's the Philistines over here, and this valley's down in between them. So the battle, as it says, in array, in the King James Version, another might say set in order, against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. See, what had happened was the Philistines had taken the city of Shoko, and the city of Shoko actually belonged to the tribe of Judah. That created the reason that we consider it, or the Bible has considered it and looked at it, as a battle. There's a reason to fight, to defend that which is rightfully ours as the people of God would look at this. The Philistines were a very idolatrous people. They were a people that were not friends of God. They worshipped idols. In fact, they were so involved in worshiping idols that many times they would take their idols with them. There's passages, and for the sake of time, we won't read them, but if you are taking notes, you might make note of 2 Samuel 5 and verse 21, and also Isaiah 2 and verse 6 that goes along, and it mentions people associated with the Philistines that were called soothsayers, that were caught up in witchcraft and deceiving the people as if they were some god themselves. And so the Philistines were imbibed with everything that would be associated with a thing, a working of the devil and not of God. Why, even the Philistine magicians were highly esteemed themselves for what they were able to bring about in deceiving the people. But I want us to note, ladies and gentlemen, while on the other side you have the people of God who were set for the defense of defending God's cause and opposing those who stood against God. And I offer to you that there's a lesson for us in that. That you and I, as God's children, belong to God's order. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, now think about it, that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. So if He's the captain, then He's leading us. And so as servants, we are soldiers of God involved in His warfare. Peter says over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." We're a generation that is set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is what our captain is leading us in. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul was seeking to encourage a young evangelist by the name of Timothy. And he was encouraging him while at the same time giving him some polite admonition and warning. When he said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, he said, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Now watch it. "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So when we enter into the army of God, it truly is that. Ephesians talks about the breastplate of righteousness and how it is that we are to have our feet shod with the gospel of God. And it gives us a picture of this armor that they were associated with, but it puts it in a spiritual sense to remind us, ladies and gentlemen, that we as servants of God, following the captain of our salvation, we are in a battle. And that battle is obviously against the devil and all of his workings and his evil tactics. But you know what's interesting is, now obviously in this occasion here in 1 Samuel 17, there wasn't any problem, or there shouldn't have been, I guess. There shouldn't have been any problem for the people of God to know who the enemy was. It was the Philistines standing on the other side of the on the other mountain over there, across Elah. They recognized. They could see them over there. They knew that that was the enemy. But in order for us, though, to set the battle in order, we need to recognize who our enemy is. And you say, "Well, now come on, now, Rick. That's pretty obvious, isn't it?" Well, you would think. But isn't it interesting that over in Isaiah 5, and looking at verse 20, during Isaiah's day, as he was prophesying on behalf of Almighty God, he said, now watch this, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Did they know who their enemy was? No, they didn't, did they? They were calling things that they should have said, that's dark. They said, no, that's white. You know, oh, that's bitter. No, that's sweet. They didn't know who their enemy was, did they? He was talking about the fact that the children of Israel, on that occasion, God's chosen people, had drifted so far away from God and gone into apostasy to the point that they really weren't able to tell you what was right and what was wrong. Now, can that be a problem for us as well? Can it? There are people in the world that couldn't tell you what's right as far as what the standard of God is concerned for nothing. You know, there are people that we're living in a time. I didn't think I was ever, at one point, I wouldn't have to spend much time talking about the evils and the sins of homosexuality and how that's associated with the devil and how evil that is, and God considers that as an abominable thing. I didn't think there would be a time that I'd had to spend a lot of time on that, but I do. There are people that are considering that as just an alternative lifestyle. And ladies and gentlemen, the terrible thing about it is that there are individuals in the name of their religion that are defending it to the point whereby that they are appointing people in their clergy roles to exercise roles while openly confessing and professing that they are living a homosexual lifestyle and thinking that God's going to accept it. Do they know who their enemy is? I don't think so, do they? The children of Israel here knew who their enemy was. Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about what the Bible has to say. You know, so many times individuals go to the Old Testament, and rightfully so, when it comes to showing that homosexuality is a sin and not just a lifestyle that someone's born with. That it's a choice that individuals make. And we could go over to Genesis 19, 1 through 11, where the men of Sodom wished to have homosexual intercourse with Lot's visitors there on that occasion. And as a result, God was not well pleased with it. Sodom was noted for its wickedness. Genesis 13, Genesis 19 and 7. Lot referred to the desire for homosexuality in Genesis 19 and verse 7, not, ladies and gentlemen, as an alternative lifestyle, but he considered it this way: wicked. Why the audacity? You know, some might say. But no, people have lost sight of what is right and what is wrong. In the New Testament, we find passages that point out the fact that that kind of lifestyle is sinful. Paul wrote to Corinthian brethren and talked about those that abuse themselves with mankind and those who are effeminate. That's just another phrase and term for homosexuality. In Romans 1, 26 through verse 27, it uses phrases like this, all describing the homosexual lifestyle: vile affection, doing that which is unseemly. It identifies it as exercising error without natural affection. So what's that mean? It is unnatural for man to be with man and woman to be with woman. That's what the Bible shows us there. So what needs to occur? Well, in order to be the friend of God, when we recognize that that kind of lifestyle is sinful, then it must cease in order for us to live right with God, to live righteously. And we say, well, you know, how, these people have been living that way. They've been all along. Living that style and been caught up, you know, into that lifestyle, been associated with those of their own gender and all these very things. What do we expect them to do? Well, the bottom line there, ladies and gentlemen, is not what we expect them to do. It's what God expects them to do. And what God expects them to do, very kindly, is the same thing He expects anyone to do in order to come to Him. That is, that they must totally devote their life to God's service, believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, repent of their sins, confess Jesus publicly before man, be buried with Christ in baptism, continue to study the Bible diligently to seek strength and guide them in their service to God. Learn to control their affections. Learn to control their thoughts. It's like we talked about last night. Keep their heart with all diligence. That is, guard their heart. Abstain from all places whereby they may be tempted. And if they sin again, then repent. Isn't that what all of us are commanded to do? But here comes some people along and they say, well, no, we need to lighten up on that a little bit, you know, make it a little bit easier for them. God really, He loves them and He loves their sin. No, He doesn't. God doesn't. And individuals that say that are those that have failed or are failing to recognize who's the real enemy. People of the world aren't the only ones, though, that have a hard time figure out who an enemy is. Did you ever try to, since we're talking about courage, did you ever have an occasion whereby that you knew you need to go talk to somebody, and you kind of figured, you thought maybe in your mind that it might not be as easy as you thought, and you just you have all these what ifs and what ifs and what ifs, and I had a preacher friend of mine tell me one time when I started saying that, he said, Rick, you need to just cast aside those what ifs and just do what's right, and he was right, you know. And so, but anyway, you need to go over there and encourage them. And so you muster up this courage and you go to them and you say, brother or sister, you know, we've been missing you at church. And I want to just come over here and tell you I love you and we miss you. And, you know, you need to be really concerned about your soul. And they turn on you and start accusing you and then start pointing out people, brothers and sisters in Christ. And they start, you know, they don't look upon you as their friend. You are their enemy. And here you were just simply trying to follow by what James 5 and verse 20 says, for example, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And when you went to this brother or sister that you love and care about, you went with the spirit of meekness, as Galatians 6 and verse 1, considering yourself, lest you be in that same position. And yet they turned on you. Did they know who their enemy was? They thought you were. And so is it as simple to just say, well, everybody knows who their enemy is? No, we need to make sure that we recognize who our enemy is. And when here we have these, the children of Israel, David over there, there they were on that side, and the Philistines on the other side. They knew who their enemy is. We need to recognize who our enemy is as well. Be reminded what Peter says when he talks about the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is the enemy. Well, down in verse 8, 1 Samuel 17, it says he stood. Now this is this is Goliath. It says, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Well, the battle's set in order. You know, part of setting the battle in order is getting straight what's going to be gained as far as victory is concerned, isn't it? What are we going to get out of this? What's going to be the reward? Well, in our spiritual battle, as members of the army of God, we are fighting for the most precious reward there is. Not gold, not silver, not jewels, not houses, not lands. But we are fighting for our souls. And let me also mention to you something else, ladies and gentlemen. We are also fighting for other souls as well. We are seeking that they too will be able to see the wonderful treasures and privileges of standing and fighting in the kingdom of God. Romans 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If we allow ourselves, for example, to fall prey to Satan and we serve him, then we're going to lose our souls. And Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 26, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Obviously showing us and teaching us the value of our soul. No earthly thing can exchange in price of the value of our soul, because it is so valuable, the soul is, if you will. And so we're fighting for it. We're fighting for the life that we gain by winning the victory of faith, and by fighting that we might be able to spend an eternity in heaven. Let's pause for a moment and keep your finger there at 1 Samuel 17, but let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'll tell you what, since this is a class atmosphere, if someone like to read that, go right ahead. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Thank you. So we are fighting that these souls that do not know God may be introduced to God. Maybe just by our example. Maybe by seeing us being courageous. How many times have you been in a situation that really didn't have anything, I don't believe, to do with courage? It was just a matter of being a Christian. Where individuals were just so impressed by the fact that so many people from the Payton City Church of Christ brought food. A simple little thing that they weren't familiar with and couldn't relate to because they weren't a part of the family of God. And yet that made an impression on them, you know. And so by our willingness to stand up, even when fiery darts may be firing against us, the fiery darts of persecution, fiery darts of those things that cause us to be depressed and discouraged, if you will. The devil can use those, and he continues to use those. But I offer to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we as servants of God are constantly fighting for not only our souls, but for the cause of Jesus Christ to maintain its purity. And so the one that went up against Goliath, and we all know who that was, but the one that went up and fought Goliath, was he only fighting for himself? No. He was fighting for the people of God. A lot of people right here in Payton City. You know, some people might say, oh, you don't want to go down that street. You know, a bunch of drug addicts live. I don't know that, but you know, we got a place in Ravenswood when I grew up there. The name of the street was called Hillcrest. But you might not know it because everybody called it Snob's Knob, you know. Because that was people that, oh, they've got all that money. You know, that wasn't right. That was stereotyping them people. But how many people would not introduce them to the gospel because that's Snob's Knob? You know, they don't have time for the gospel. Well, we might be surprised, don't we? So we're fighting for the cause of the Lord. We talk about descriptions of heaven and how beautiful. We sing a song, how beautiful heaven must be. Does God want me to just be the only one to go to heaven? Or does he want me to tell others? You know, Brother Yater, even in the little class here, you know, took that paper and gave it, showed them little children how important it was. They remember, you know, not only themselves, but also tell somebody else. I've seen situations whereby that children have actually, as little children, influenced. In fact, in Greencastle, Indiana, while I was there, this little boy, his name, little Brian came to church with Grandma and Grandpa. Because of Brian's consistently coming to church, it got his daddy to return. We ended up not only helping his daddy, he confessed his error and returned. He had been a member of the church at one time. His wife was a Catholic. She obeyed the gospel and ended up baptizing his daughter as a result of little Brian. So this VBS will go a long way defending the cause of Christ And when it's challenged, we stand up still, strong, with courage, commitment. Someone says, yeah, but, you know, I'm afraid to do that. You know what courage is, ladies and gentlemen? Peter says, to add to our faith, virtue. Virtue is moral courage. Moral courage, bravery. Bravery in the kingdom of God can be the simplest of things. It can be as simple as leaning over the fence and saying, hey, I'd like for you to go to VBS with me. That takes courage. I may have been shaking a little bit, but I walked through my fear in order to do what I knew was right. That's what courage is. And that's what the people of God here on this occasion in 1 Samuel 17, that's what they needed. Well, look down in verse 10. Here the enemy has put out a challenge. You know, and I'm sure somebody's probably, anybody want to go out there and fight that? Well, look what verse 10 says. And the Philistine says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And you know what it says down there in verse 16? The Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. You know what he did for 40 days? 40 days. Give me a man that I might fight against him. Next day, give me a man that I might fight against him. And I asked myself this question, why in the world did it take 40 days? Because, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll all relate to this, there just one ain't no man. That's why. There wasn't anybody that wanted to go. They were scared to death, wasn't there? There was fear. Well, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, I mentioned that a moment ago. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what the devil does every day? Give me a man that I might fight against him. He's out there in all kinds of, he has his servants. He provides temptation every day of our life to get us to try to get us to fall. He challenges us every day of our lives. He's saying, come on out and fight. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we find ourselves not wanting to fight and wanting to stand and maybe compromising along the way. It's interesting that people sometimes we can be competitive and we love to compete, and we can be competitive at basketball or some other sport or on the job or playing even a little innocent board game. But when Satan challenges, we kind of lose that competitive spirit sometimes. But don't you see that Satan's out there just like old Goliath saying, give me a man. He's challenging our manhood as far as our spirituality is concerned. And we need to stand up and say, I'm a man, I'll fight you. You know. But we're too busy waiting on somebody. You know, you're more qualified than I am. You go ahead. I'll be behind you 100%. And there he goes. He's over there. And he turns around, the fellow's behind him, but he's way back there, you know. I'm for you, just keep going. But he's not there. He's not helping him to support him. He's not defending him, you see. Little girl. You know, in order to get to, I think a lot of times children, they can get just tremendous lessons across in just the sweetest sort of ways. But boy, sometimes they kind of, ooh, boy, I kind of stepped on my toes a little bit. And just read this story, I'll just to read it to you, about this little girl. And a good lesson about that when it comes to people blaming things for wrongdoing and not realizing that Satan is a source of evil. The little girl had a quarrel with her friend. Which had ended up in a rough fight. Shame, scolded her mother. It was the devil who put you up to pulling Mary's hair, her mother said. And the little girl said, well, that could be. But then she added proudly, but kicking her in the shins was my idea. You know, so we have all these little orderly ways of, you know, it's we find, though, that Satan, he can kick us in the shins, or he has all kinds of tactics, and we have to be prepared and ready to fight. And I want to, before we read verse 11 and verse 24, I want to remind us of something, and I point this to me first. When it comes for God needing soldiers to fight the battle, if Goliath were here today, and he came into this church building, he stood right here in this place, and he'd pretty well probably be ducking his head, nearly 10 foot tall, and he challenged every one of us the same way that he did here. And the song leader got up here and he said, turn the number, we'll just use 300, for example. And we look at the title of that song. And the title of that song is, Here Am I, Send Me, Lord, Send Me. Would we kind of hide behind that? If Goliath offered that challenge to us, but we sing it, don't we? We sing, here am I. What are we saying by that? We're saying, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to defend the cause of God. So let's make sure that we don't sing a lie, because we can. And I wonder, you know, there wasn't anybody here that was willing to go and stand up against Goliath. Well, look down in verse 11 quickly. He says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Down in verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Well, we can see that these were real courageous men. No, they weren't. The Bible says that they were sore afraid. They saw him. You know, they were ignorant individuals. They could see that this was a structure that would be a challenge to eliminate. To defeat, if you will, for them to get victory. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have battles in our day that very well may be a challenge, but God wants us to rise up to the occasion. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and verse 11, there's this passage that talks about the armor of God. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to crawl and kind of back up against the wiles. No. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That term wiles is a simple term. It's translated as bait. Now, you know, how many of you ever caught many fish by just hanging a hook out there and say, here, fishy, fishy, come and get my hook. You know, no. You put something to camouflage it. And the devil has that. The devil has things like grab all the gusto you can get because life doesn't get any better. That's what he uses, you know. He doesn't show a drunk, you know, out there wallowing in the dumpster somewhere. He's got tactics. And these things, ladies and gentlemen, are the tactics of the devil. He has all these wiles, and when we see that, we stand against that. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us, if you will. Well, Saul was so scared over there in 1 Samuel 17 that in verse 25 said the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him in great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Well, think about that, ladies and gentlemen. To be married to the king's daughter made you something special, and still nobody was willing to go. So he puts out a reward here, some incentive. So all these 40 days, this is going on, and here we go, verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised? What? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, David, you ought not say uncircumcised. That's liable to offend him. But he did. Uncircumcised meant what? That he was not a part of the family of the one true Almighty God. That he was a part of those people that believed in soothsaying and magicians and all that kind of witchcraft and all that going on. So we have the defense as people of God. We have the strength on our side. Some people say, well, now, do you think that David didn't really take Goliath seriously? No. David could sing just like the other men could. But what David was looking at, ladies and gentlemen, was not the size of Goliath. David was looking at the size and the strength of the one who was on his side. And that, of course, is Almighty God. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 and 46, the Bible says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God of Israel." I get this mental picture of this nearly 10-foot Goliath giant standing there, and probably a little boy by the name of David here. Obviously it's David, but stature maybe about 5'7", 5'8" or so. After he said this gargantuan of a chuckle from Goliath, as if he was saying, "You have got to be kidding." You know, challenging what David had to say. The attitude that we must have when we go up against Satan every day, ladies and gentlemen, is to be reminded of the exact words of what this courageous David said. And that is, we have God on our side. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And how often do we hear someone preach on Matthew 6 and 33 where the Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you." And that these things there is the necessities of life. Food, clothing, our necessities. And we say we believe that and then we miss the assembly because we're worrying. We're worrying and we ought to have confidence and trust in God. There wasn't one doubt in David's mind as to who was going to win. He was moving by faith and not by doubt. And I offer to you, isn't it kind of amazing that David wasn't even considered? For 40 days, you know what happened those 40 days. And for those 40 days, no one said, "David, you think you might want to go?" No. Verse 32 and verse 33. The Bible says, "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Why, even Saul didn't believe that David would be able to defeat this giant. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Saul said, "David, there isn't any need for you to go out there because we need some kind of man who has some experience fighting." Wasn't even considering David at all in reference to this battle. Didn't realize that David, even though his physical stature may not have been as tall as even the king's, who was, I understand, a very physical person, but didn't realize that maybe he might be able to supply something. Let me say quickly, how many times do we do that to ourselves in the kingdom of God? Think about it. Sometimes individuals say, "Oh, I can't lead singing, I can't preach, I'm just kind of insignificant in the kingdom of God." Let me share with you a quick story and then we'll move right on quickly. There was a gentleman at one time, he had some disease where he was actually confined to a wheelchair, and he had obeyed the gospel. He was on fire. And he wanted to just do something, but he found that he found that by having the wheelchair that he wasn't able to do as much as what he wanted to. So one day he said, can I help the weight on the Lord's table? So he went and he helped the weight on the Lord's table, but the way that the pews were arranged, it was rather cumbersome for him, so he felt kind of embarrassed. And then as a result, but he didn't give up. They had this big vestibule where he went to church, and they had these huge, tall doors. And he was sitting there, and he was looking out one of those little windows one day, and he was noticing that some of the senior citizens there were having some difficulty getting those big doors open. So the next day, he had gone to the hardware store and he bought him a rope. And he sat there with a smile and with joy, with one hand, with his hands holding that rope and the other end tied to the handle on the door. And he looked out that window, and when he saw somebody, he'd pull on that and he'd open that door. Hello, sister so-and-so. Hello, brother so-and-so. And that was something that he could do. And he looked to find something that could contribute to the cause of Christ. David was overlooked, as if he couldn't provide anything, but he stepped forward. And we all know the story of what happened. Verse 38, on down through verse 40. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Here's the humor. Saul was this huge guy. And he decides, he learns that David's determined that he's going to go, so maybe I need to at least help him. So he takes his armor, takes his helmet, and he puts it on David. And you probably could have walked right up to David, taken that helmet, and spun it, you know. Because Saul was huge, was a big man. David, a little fella. And could you imagine, he probably had this garment on, you know, and he just kind of dragging, kind of like that little fella on the Christmas story, you know, when he puts that garment, he falls down, he can't get up, he's got all that garb on. That's probably like David, what David looked like. So he said, I don't know about these. He said, but I tell you what I do know about. I know about my sling, and I know about throwing rocks with my sling. I know. And so he picked those up, and he went before the giant. In verse 48 through verse 51, it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. He used the weapon that he knew something about. Let me illustrate, and it's almost time to close. If you, listen to me kindly, if you work at Radio Shack, I love you. I'm going to use an illustration here. And I don't want you walking in there, boy, that fella must not like Radio Shack. Yes, I do. I've been at Radio Shack. I've bought things. But one thing that has happened to me a couple of times that kind of frustrates me, and that is I have come in there, and I've gone there, and, you know, I got something, and I said, you know, I wonder if this is able to do this. And I go up, you know, do you know if this does this? Well, let me see. And bless their heart, you know, they read the same thing I did. So they sit there and they read the same thing. Well, no, you know, that doesn't. Well, you know, is there a manager here that I could talk to? Because I really need to find out. Well, I am the manager. I'm thinking, and you are too. Now confess, you know, I'm thinking, why would they put someone in a manager position that doesn't have a 42nd cousin knowing anything about the products that he or she is trying to sell? You see the message, don't you? Friend, if we're going to be a part of the army of God, we better know something about our book. We better be able to know about what the Bible says about salvation, about what the Bible says about the work of the church, about what the Bible says about temptation. We better be ready to give answer of the hope that lieth within us. And that's what David did. He knew about that armor enough that he was able to sling it and bring forth victory. Even though it seemed to be something that was rather insignificant. And how many times today, ladies and gentlemen, do we read or do we hear of individuals making every effort that they can to keep you and I from speaking or talking about the Bible, bringing a Bible with us, or even talking about Almighty God. Someone says, I'd never be able to teach somebody about the Bible. I just don't feel like I have the talent to do that. But we can teach plainly by our example. Live the best Christian life that you possibly can. That takes courage, ladies and gentlemen. If you're at work or if I'm at work, and someone's over here, hey, come over here. And I go over there and I say, hey, I got to tell you a good one. Don't be ashamed with courage to remember what your weapon, the Word of God, says, and interrupt and say, now, is this clean? And you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, if you've just been on the job after a while, and time goes on, and if you raise that question, they won't even call you over there if it's going to be something dirty, because they know you don't listen to that. That teaches this strongly and tremendously. What great courage it took on the part of this young boy David to go and to stand against the devil on this occasion. Okay, you got any comments or thoughts here or this? Anything that I failed to bring up? Oh, we got about a minute or so. Anything at all? Right, and that's a good point. I've always thought that it's because of the fear that took over. I think it was that they were just all so afraid, including himself. What does fear do to us? Do we think rationally when we're afraid? I don't, And as a result, and really he's looking to save his own life too. And people do some pretty drastic things, at that time. And 40 days is not, day after tomorrow. That's a long time. And I think what He probably, after that period of time here, in reference when David came forward, well, if he's going to go, and I believe that's truly true, the reason why he said, if he's going to go, I at least need to help him. But you would have thought that if he had faith in helping him, that he would have done that on day one, wouldn't he? I don't think that was the motivation there, Good point, though. Something, obviously, to study on. Okay, is there another bell? Is that it? That was it? Oh, heard it? I talked right through it, didn't I? Hey,